Please take your Bibles and turn with me in Luke's Gospel to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I'm going to read verses 15 through 17. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? Luke 18, beginning at 15. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Thus ends the reading and hearing of God's holy word. The Lord said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You may be seated. We come in our text this morning to this incident that is recorded not only by Luke, but also by Mark and Matthew. In Luke's gospel, this incident is given in the midst of parables that Jesus has spoken in order to teach important lessons to his disciples and to others. Jesus, at the beginning of Luke 18, speaks a parable to those who were listening that teaches that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. In verse 9, we read that Jesus teaches another parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And in that parable, the two characters are the Pharisee and the publican. We, as I pointed out last week, sometimes think that given that Jesus had just spoken a parable that teaches about prayer, and that these two men go to the temple in order to pray, that Jesus is teaching again about prayer. But as I pointed out last week, the key word in the text is justified. Jesus says that the publican who humbled himself before God, who was not even able to lift up his eyes, and who cried out, "God, have mercy upon me, the sinner," that man went away justified. That man was the man who went away having been declared righteous in the sight of God. That man was the man who went away forgiven. That man was the man who went away pardoned. That man was the man who received the mercy that he asked for. So the parable is really about justification. How are people made right in the sight of God? They are made right in the sight of God by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And God then declares them righteous in his sight because of the righteousness of Christ. In the text that we come to this morning, we are coming not to another parable, but to an historical incident, an event that took place during the ministry of Jesus. Luke tells us that they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. Here we learn that infants were being brought to Jesus. And the Greek word used here refers to babies. This word is used in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, and also verse 44, where we read, "And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb. Elizabeth then explains to Mary, 'As soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy.' Luke uses the same Greek word in chapter 2, verse 12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, the angel said, "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." The word is used in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, where Peter writes, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." In Matthew's recording of this incident, he uses a different Greek word, and it's a Greek word that usually refers to small children. And so if we put those two together, we come to the conclusion that small children, even infants, were being brought to Jesus. Now, we are not told in our text who it was that were bringing these small children, these infants, to Jesus. It's not recorded in Matthew or Mark who was bringing these children to Jesus. But I think we can logically infer that they were being brought by their parents or by their parent. They brought their children, their infants, to Jesus that he might touch them. Matthew says that they brought them to Jesus that he might put his hands on them. Now here, what is being spoken of is that Jesus was laying his hands upon these children. And that is why they were being brought to him. Now in the Old Testament, we read frequently of the patriarchs calling their sons to them and laying their hand upon the head of their sons and then pronouncing a blessing upon them. So when these parents are bringing their infants and their little children to Jesus, they were bringing them that he might lay his hands upon them and pronounce a spiritual blessing upon them. Mark concludes this episode by telling us that he took them up in his arms, laid hands upon them, and blessed them. These parents brought their children, their infants, to Jesus that Jesus might bless them. And Jesus did, in fact, do that very thing that these parents hoped for. He took those babies, those little ones, up in his arms, one by one, placed his hand upon them, and blessed them. But that's not all that Jesus did. Matthew adds, the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. In Jesus' time, it was the practice on the evening of the Day of Atonement for good, faithful, observant Jews to bring their young children, their infants, to the priest or to the rabbi to be blessed and to be prayed for. The parents in our text are bringing their small children, their infants, to Jesus for the same two reasons: that he might lay hands on their children and bless and pray for them. This was an act of love for the children by the parents, and an act of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I think what is important for us to note in relationship to who was bringing these children to Jesus to be blessed and prayed for, that it was the parents of those who were in the covenant community. These were not pagan people bringing their children to Jesus to be blessed and to be prayed for. These were the children of covenant parents. These were children who were, because of their being born into the home of covenant parents, were to be considered to be included in the covenant people of God. These children, in a unique way, belong to God. And if you want proof of that, turn to Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 20 and 21. In Ezekiel chapter 16, God, through the prophet, is speaking to his people and reminding them of the gracious blessings that he had lavished upon them, choosing them to be his people and supplying for them the things that they needed. He made them his special people, but they had forsaken him, and they were acting in ways that were contrary to his will. They were guilty of gross idolatry, and they were also guilty of bringing their children to be sacrificed to idols. And hear what God says to these parents doing that awful thing. He says, "Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters." Now listen. "To whom you bore to me, and these you have sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter that you have," and listen to this, "slain my children and offered them up by causing them to pass through the fire?" Do you hear what God says about children born into covenant families? He says they, in a unique and special way, belong to who? They belong to me. And because they belong to God, they are a part of God's covenant community. They are a part of the kingdom of God. Matthew Henry writes this in relationship to the Ezekiel 16 passage. "The children of the Israelites were his. They were children of the covenant, born in God's house. He had said to Abraham, 'I will be a God to thee and to thy seed.' They had this seal of the covenant in their flesh from 8 days old. They were to have God's name and keep up his church. To murder them was in the highest degree inhumane, but to murder them in honor of an idol was in the highest degree impious." The children of believing parents are members of the visible church, members of God's visible kingdom in this world. Again, Matthew Henry says this: "The children of those who belong to the kingdom of God do likewise belong to that kingdom. As the children of free men are free men, if the parents be members of the visible church, the children are so too. For if the root be holy, the branches are also." These parents were bringing their children to Jesus because they believed that their children were members by their birth of God's covenant family, and therefore were the proper recipients of God's blessing and the Savior's prayer. Well, the parents brought their children to Jesus. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. The disciples thought, it seems, that Jesus had better and more important things to do than wasting his time on these parents and their snotty-nosed kids being brought to him, perhaps even some with dirty diapers. Surely the master has better things to do. There are, after all, people who are sick and need to be healed. There are people who have demons that need to be exorcised. There are people who are lost and they need to hear the gospel of the kingdom. There are people that need the instruction of Jesus Christ, which corrected the teaching and the misinterpretation of the Pharisees in relationship to God's word. There are people who needed the authoritative word of the Son of God to be taught to them. Surely those things were more important than Jesus spending time taking little children up in his arms to bless them and pray for them. But little children of covenant parents, born into covenant households, are indeed precious in his sight. Jesus did not consider it a waste of time to minister to these little ones, even to these infants. And in the example of Jesus Christ, we see the importance that God places on little children. And we live in a culture that can't make up its mind about children. Oftentimes in our culture, we are given the impression that children are vitally important and need to be cared for. And a lot of times, in relationship to the education of our children and the expense that is incurred publicly to educate them, the excuse that is often given for raising taxes is we need to do this for our children. Politicians say it all the time. Well, we're doing it for our kids. And yet, we live in a culture where the most dangerous place for a child to be is in the womb of their mother. In our own culture, it is estimated that 1.5 million babies are aborted every year. And let me remind you what was in Elizabeth's womb when Mary walked in. Scripture tells us that it was a baby. It wasn't just a glob of material. It wasn't just a fetus. It was a baby. The feminist, at least in the early days of that movement, told women that there were more important things for them to do in life than to stay at home and be a full-time mom. That, they said, was a waste of time. That, they said, was a waste of opportunity. That, they said, was a waste of education. That wasn't important enough to devote your life to. What you really need to do is get out in the workplace and do something important. And so we discouraged women from thinking of motherhood and of raising their children as being important. But you know, the feminist must not only be blamed in relationship to that attitude. We come by that attitude naturally enough, and we have seen it for years, even beyond those years when the feminist movement hit its stride in the home, particularly in relationship to the attitude of men toward little children. Men, of course, had the responsibility of working outside the home. Men had the responsibility of providing for their families. The problem was, however, that oftentimes work became the all-consuming passion of many men, so that those men spent all their time, all their energy, and all their efforts expending themselves in the workplace. And when they weren't in the workplace, they were thinking about work. Their minds were preoccupied with work, so that they, by and large, neglected their little children. My grandpa, Root, by his own admission, was such a father. He told me, and he and my grandma only had one child, and that was my dad. He said, "You know, I never changed your dad's diaper. I never, when he was growing up and becoming interested in baseball, I never went out and played catch with him. I never went to a single basketball game or baseball game that he played in high school. I was too preoccupied with that blank plant. And when it was too late, when Dad was grown and gone and now had children of his own, Grandpa regretted the fact that he hadn't valued that little child that grew up in his own house. Children are important. Even little babies are important. They're important to Jesus. Jesus loves them. Jesus values them. And if we are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ as his people, we too will love and value the little children that God blesses our households with. And we too will value all the little children that God blesses the church with. Well, the disciples rebuked the parents. The disciples wanted to hinder them from bringing their children to Jesus. And Jesus' response was to rebuke the disciples. But when Jesus saw it, that is, he saw what the disciples were doing, saw that he was trying to stop these parents from bringing their children to Jesus, that when Jesus saw it, Mark says he was greatly displeased. Another translation reads, "But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant." This word is used in Matthew chapter 20, verse 24. And when the ten heard it, the request of the mother of John and James to sit, one on Jesus' right hand and the other on his left hand in his kingdom, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. It is a strong word, a word which means that Jesus became very angry with his disciples. And do remember that the Lord's anger is never wrong and is never an overreaction. It was not out of place for him to be angry at what the disciples were doing at that time. The Lord was livid with them for preventing parents from bringing their children to him to be blessed by him. And the Lord's displeasure here, one commentator says, shows that his disciples' actions were not only offensive to the parents and their children, but to him. This reaction of Jesus testifies to the special love and special sensitivity that he has toward infants and little ones. The verbal response of Jesus was to rebuke the disciples. Let the little ones come to me, and do not forbid or hinder them. In other words, stop prohibiting and start permitting these parents to bring their children to me. The Lord was glad to receive them, glad to hold them in his arms, glad to lay his hands upon them and bless and pray for them. And the disciples really should have known better, because Jesus had already told them that if they received a child in his name, they were receiving him. Luke chapter 9, verse 48. But the disciples, like us, are so slow to learn, and they need to be reminded. This precious incident, as Philip Raken calls it, is in three of the four Gospels. It shows the great love that Jesus has for children. It shows how gentle he was. Otherwise, the parents would never have put their babies in his arms. Rather than being severe with children like the disciples, or being dismissive of them as though they were not important, Jesus takes them in his arms. Jesus loves the little children. They are indeed precious in his sight. And to Jesus, these children are members by virtue of their birth of the kingdom of God, of the visible church of Jesus Christ. Now that should give the parents of children great comfort and hope. It's a comfort to those whose children have died in infancy. Why is that? Well, because we know that the children of believing parents are precious in his sight and belong to his eternal kingdom. And so we have a solid hope that the children of covenant parents who die in infancy are ushered into the presence of Jesus, who will welcome them with open arms. And it also gives us hope as parents who are seeking to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, who are bringing their children to Christ through their baptism, and who have vowed to teach their children and to pray with and for their children, that God will make in their children's life the gospel and their efforts effective to the salvation of their children. Believing parents should expect their children to come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and many, perhaps most, should expect that their children will come to that saving faith at a very early age. And we should hope and pray that the testimony of our children growing up in our covenant households would be this, that they can't ever remember a day when they did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. What a blessing it is for children to grow up in Christian homes. What a blessing it is for children to be taken by their parents, even in infancy, yes, into the worship of God's people. What a blessing it is for them to receive the means of grace in the worship of God's church. What a beautiful thing it is to have parents who are serious about the vows that they made in their children's baptism. And what great expectations God's covenant-keeping people should have that their children will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that at a very early age. But the problem with that, of course, is that being the case, oh, what kind of testimony is that? Sometimes we value, I think, too much, perhaps, and we certainly must value those who come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as more mature individual, as adults. That is a glorious thing. And the scripture says that the angels rejoice when a sinner repents, trusts in Christ, and so we must rejoice as well. But they won't be able to ever stand up and give a testimony of how they lived a life of debauchery and drunkenness from which God saved them. They will only be able to say, and this is a glorious thing for them to say, I don't remember ever not believing in Jesus Christ for my salvation. And so these parents brought their children to Jesus. Jesus laid hands upon them. He blessed them. He said that the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. And then he goes on to say this, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as or like a little child will by no means enter in to it. But Jesus is saying that there are characteristics that little children have that are necessary for more mature people to have before they will enter into the kingdom of God. And what are those characteristics? Well, the characteristics of infants particularly and of little children is that they are absolutely dependent on others to meet their needs. Babies are utterly helpless. There's nothing they can do to help themselves. Babies don't come out of the womb and ask for a Happy Meal from McDonald's. No, they have to be fed. They have to be clothed. They have to have diapers put on them. They have to be loved. They have to be nourished. They have to be protected, and it's not until years later that they're able to do some of those things for themselves. But they are utterly dependent. And isn't that the case with all who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? All who are born into this world are born spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. All men by nature are children of wrath. All men have a natural spiritual blindness. And therefore, in order for men to be saved, they are absolutely, utterly, and totally dependent upon the grace of God to supply for them what they cannot supply for themselves. It wasn't the Pharisee that went to his house justified. Who was it? It was the publican who cried out, "God have mercy. There's nothing I can do. I am absolutely, totally, utterly dependent upon you and your mercy toward me, the sinner." That man, Jesus said, went away justified. That man was like a little child, utterly dependent upon the grace of God for the forgiveness of his sins and for everlasting life. There's another thing that characterizes little children, and that is that, generally speaking, they believe what their parents tell them. Now, when they get a little older, they'll start arguing with their parents, and even at a very young age, sometimes can think that they know more than their parents or their grandparents know. But at least when they're very young, they believe and take to heart what their parents tell them. Then isn't that necessary for receiving the gospel of the kingdom of God? We must trust that when the scripture tells us that there is salvation in no one else, that there is no other name under the sun whereby we must be saved other than Jesus Christ, that we, like little children, believe that word. And then little children are very accepting of the gifts that are offered to them. You know, if you have something for a little child and you tell them you got something for them, and they are so eager to receive it, and they, I guarantee you, will not say to you, "What do I need to do to receive this gift?" They will simply take it. And that is the way we must receive the free offer of the gospel. We don't ask God, "What can I do to earn this?" We know that there's nothing that we can do to earn it. And so what do? We simply receive the salvation that God offers to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the words written by Top Lady, the words of the hymn Rock of Ages that we sang last week. Listen to these words, because I think he captures what Jesus is saying here, what Jesus was teaching in the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. To come into the kingdom, one must recognize their absolute dependency upon the grace of God through Christ for salvation. Otherwise, they will not come. Now, by way of application, let me remind those of us who are parents and grandparents of the importance of the little children that God has blessed our families with. The importance of doing nothing in our actions or in our words that would hinder them from coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We don't ever want to put a roadblock, a stumbling block in their path to trip them up. What we want to do with our actions and our words is to communicate to them the importance of knowing Jesus Christ, of loving Him, of living for Him, and of serving Him. We also want to remember that we always need to have, even as we mature in the Christian faith, we always need to have those childlike characteristics that are important and necessary for a person to enter into the kingdom of God. We must always realize our dependency upon God for His spiritual blessings. You remember what Jesus said to the disciples? He was going to send the disciples out into all the world to preach the gospel. And what did Jesus say to them? Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You are utterly dependent upon me for the success of the ministry that I am sending you out to engage in. And you remember the Apostle Paul said in relationship to himself and Apollos that he planted and Apollos watered, but it was God who caused the growth. And you can do all the right things in relationship to your children, but you must always remember that you are absolutely and utterly dependent upon Him to make the things that you do effective for the salvation of their souls. And we are also daily dependent upon Him and the strength and the power that He gives us by His Spirit to live lives that becometh the followers of Christ. And do we ever outgrow the need to trust absolutely in the words of our Heavenly Father? Do we ever outgrow the need for instruction? And do we ever outgrow the need to accept what He tells us, even if it's difficult for us to understand, even if it's difficult for us to follow? No, we never outgrow those things. But while God tells us that we should be childlike to enter the kingdom and remain childlike as we mature in the faith, this is not a verse that communicates to us that we should be childish It is not a justification for perpetual immaturity in our Christian life. It is not an excuse for our growth in Christ to be stunted and for that to be okay. No, while we must be childlike, we must never be childish and think that growth in grace is unimportant. The Apostle Paul expressed his frustration with the Corinthians when he wrote to them, and listened to what Paul said. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. And then he goes on to speak to them about how they live life. No, we must feed upon the word that God has given to us, that we might take in solid food, that we might be taught biblical doctrine, that we might embrace it, and that we might grow in grace as God blesses the ministry of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incident that took place in the ministry of Jesus Christ and the important lessons that it teaches us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might, as a people of your covenant community, value those precious little ones that you have placed into our arms, into the arms of the visible church. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we might not do anything that would hinder them from coming to faith in Jesus Christ, or would hinder their growth in grace. And Father, we pray that we might do everything in our power to bring them to Jesus. Help us to be faithful in relationship to our little children, to set a good example before them, to pray with and for them, to teach them and encourage them from the earliest days to trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And then, Father, we pray that you would help us to continue to be like children, in that we trust your word, in that we accept that word and seek to live by that word. Father, we would pray that your word would be precious to us, and that we would feed upon it, that we might grow in grace, and that we might be more and more conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.